If you have your Bibles, turn them to Genesis chapter 38. We're going to tackle two chapters this morning, believe it or not. And I haven't preached in a few weeks, so this might take a while. So hang in there. We don't have football to watch. You can hold off that nap. So, how do we live in a world that is corrupted by sin and evil and avoid being corrupted by it ourselves as followers of Jesus? That's the question that I'd propose to us this morning from these two chapters. Now, to answer that question, how do we live in a world corrupted by sin and evil and avoid being corrupted by it? To answer that question, a couple things have to be true. Number one, you are a follower of Jesus. You profess that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that he is good and holy, that you are a genuine follower, and you've put your full trust in his work on the cross and his resurrection. And then secondly, based on that truth, you profess that truth, it is your desire then to live for him, to be a testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus said this hours before he would go to the cross in his prayer to the Father. We read in John 17, he said this, he says, I've given them your word, meaning his disciples, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. The idea is that as followers of Christ, Jesus is praying that we would be in the world as a testimony, but not of the world in its corruption and its sin. And so Moses is writing in Genesis chapter 38 and 39 this contrast. A life that is compromised by the world, or a life that is transformed by their relationship with God. The two examples we'll look through are that of Judah, one of the sons of Israel, and Joseph, one of the sons of Israel. These individuals have been called out by God to be a testimony in the world that they live in. And so Moses is writing this to the people of Israel as they're about to wander or go into the land of Canaan that God had promised. And so what Moses desires is for the Israelites to ask themselves a question. When you go into the Canaan land, a land that does not love God, corrupted by sin, corrupted by evil, what kind of testimony are you going to be? Are you going to compromise? Or are you going to be transformed? Because the world needs an example. So the story of chapter 38 is supposed to contrast the chapter 39. That's why we're going to tackle two chapters today. So let's focus to start out with compromising, or a compromised life. Let's look at Judah. Go to the points, Jesse. There you go. So compromise. Judah, chapter 38. This is what it means to be compromised in the corrupted, sinful world. Well, number one, we see that Judah willingly goes towards sin. So look at chapter 38. It happened at the time that Judah went down from his brothers. Remember, he had just sold his brother Joseph into slavery to be taken into Egypt. I mean, he's already not in a good place. And so what does he do? He goes down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. So what we see Judah doing is willingly going to a place that he should not be going. God had told him. He had told his dad. He's told his dad's dad and his dad's dad's dad that you do not fellowship with unbelievers or you will be corrupted. What does Judah do? Well, he's not in a good place, and so he goes to the place where God supposedly is not. See, the idea here is Judah's not the victim. When you compromise, you do it willingly. We do it willingly. When the world tells us to do something, we have a choice. Compromise or be transformed. Judah went there. He went willingly. It says that he went to hang out with Hira. Well, that's interesting. Hira is an unbeliever. He's a Canaanite. This is a person that does not believe in God. And so he willingly hangs out with someone who's not going to encourage him to walk with God. The idea of this willingness to sin is biblical, by the way. In James chapter 1, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The idea here is that Judah is willingly compromising. He's willingly being corrupted by this world, and he sins. He goes and hangs out with Hira. I want to make note of this as well. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Hira, his friend, didn't follow the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Judah's father. And Judah ends up starting to consult with unbiblical counsel, friends. He needs to start rethinking what kind of counsel he's getting, because sin will surely follow those that you hang out with that aren't following God. So the first idea of compromising in this chapter is that Judah is a willing participant. He willingly goes to a place that he knows is not going to tell him to follow God. Which leads to the second part. You want to be in a compromising place in this world of corruption and sin, continue to live a life of unrepentance. Not only are you willingly sinning, but you are not turning from that sin. Let's keep going. In Genesis 38, verse 2, there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite. He's not supposed to be doing that. An unbelieving woman whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. In the end, the idea is Judah decides to have relations with a woman, again, who does not believe in God. What's the big deal, right? Well, it must be a big deal to God. Maybe when we yoke ourselves with someone who doesn't believe, we think that somehow we're going to change them. We have to understand that the marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife, has always been a picture of the gospel. And so God has very serious plans about marriage. Paul writes about it for the testimony of the Corinthians. He said this in 2 Corinthians. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The idea here is that Judah not only willingly sins, but he's living an unrepentant life. This unrepentant, worldly compromise doesn't just affect Judah. But the result is, of this relationship, is Judah has three sons by the name of Onan, and Shelah. And they all follow their dad's unrepentant lifestyle. They watch dad's unrepentant actions. Gets married to Tamar, and the son of Judah, is not a good guy. Look at Genesis 38:7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. You see, your sin has consequences. Your unrepentant sin has consequences. When you compromise, you become a testimony to those who are watching you, namely your family. So dies. God takes him out. And so Onan, his second son, is supposed to step up. It is the tradition of the Jews that the eldest son of the son who dies, now if he's not married, marries Tamar. He's supposed to take her in because a single woman in those days, a widowed woman, didn't have someone to take care of. And Onan is supposed to step up. If you read through Genesis chapter 38, Onan is a fool as well. And what Onan did was wicked. And I'm not going to go through all the things that Onan did because this is a PG service. But what he did was wicked, unrepentant. And he's following the example of his dad. Compromising. And so Onan dies. Judah then promised Tamar that Shelah, that's his third son, when he gets older, he'll step up. Genesis 38:11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah grows up. For he feared that he'd die. In other words, he's not worried about repenting. He's just worried that his sons keep dying because they're unrepentant. So he thinks he can trick God, I guess. And thus Tamar starts to devise her own plan. So now Judah, it says in chapter 38, Judah's wife dies, Shua dies, chapter 38, verse 12. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua, died, and Judah was comforted, and he went up to Timnah, to his sheep shearers. He and his friend Hira, again, what we're starting to see again is he goes back to our first point, which is that he is going to a place that he shouldn't go. He's willingly going to a place he shouldn't be. He's continuing his unrepentant actions, and he goes and finds a prostitute to comfort him. Look at Genesis chapter 38, verse 26. Then Judah identified them and said, well, hold it right there. So Judah ends up thinking during this time that as he goes to go look for a prostitute, that's what he's going to do. He's going to be comforted by this prostitute. Tamar, knowing that Judah is going there and knowing that he's not going to follow through with Shelah, devises her own plan. I mean, this is an absolute mess. If this is a movie that comes out, don't go. It's rated R. But Tamar decides, you know what? I'm going to dress up like a prostitute and trick Judah into sleeping with me so that he'll be bound to take care of me. And so what does Judah do? This unrepentant, supposed to be testimony of God. Well, he sleeps with Judah. I'm sorry, that would have been even worse. Judah sleeps with Tamar. And they end up having twins. During that whole chapter, Judah thinks he's doing right by giving her a promise that he'll pay her. But Tamar takes off. She knows the hook line has been cast. She has his signet. She has his robe. And when everyone finds out that Tamar's pregnant, he's thinking, well, good, I can get rid of Tamar now. She's been a pain in my side. My two sons are dead because of her. And so what he thinks he can do is kill Tamar now, because she's pregnant and she was supposed to wait for Shelah. Well, Judah finds out that it wasn't somebody else, it was him. And in verse 26, we start to see this unrepentant, worldly compromiser isn't completely lost. And by the way, compromiser, because we've all been there, haven't we? He's not going to leave us there. He will, and I mean he, God will work in our disobedience. Isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God will not leave us alone in our compromise if we're a follower of Christ, as he did with Judah. So Tamar has twins. And I want you to see how God even works through this unrepentant compromiser who's starting to turn back towards God. Tamar, it says, had twins. One of those children is by the name of Perez. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? So Tamar has twins with Judah. What a mess. Well, go to Matthew chapter 1 in the line of Jesus. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, so Perez and Zerah are the twins by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. What's my point? This mess in chapter 8, this compromising, unrepentant sinner, still did not interrupt what God was doing. That he promised to Abraham that through his line would come the Messiah. This Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. So I guess if we compromise, follower of Christ, if we compromise our testimony with God, he'll still work it out. Is that what we learn? You could say that, but you would have bad application to this compromising Judah. Sin does matter. And sin does have consequences to the compromising follower of God. What we learn from chapter 38 is that God is both holy and gracious. And he is always working out his perfect plans. He is in control no matter what. Yes, he strikes down the sins of Ur and Onan. And yet he gives grace to Judah and Tamar. The perfect tension that exists in Scripture. Only God can do this. Where mankind is corrupted, God is not. To understand this will always be difficult for us, because we see it as not fair. And yet it is a perfect illustration of God's character, that he hates sin and yet is gracious and merciful. So let's look at the contrast. You just got a summary of 38. Now let's go to 39. Remember where I said Judah went down into the Canaanite land? What I want you to notice the contrast here, and that's the idea. The Israelites would be in the land going into Canaan. They'd be reading these chapters, and they would understand the contrast between Judah and Joseph. And it says, now Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. Where Judah compromised by the world, Judah was in complete contrast. Judah willingly went to an unbelieving place. Joseph was forced to go. Joseph was brought down. He had every excuse to abandon his faith. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's now in a place called Egypt, which, by the way, does not worship God. The potential to compromise is prevalent. Same as Judah going into Cana, but notice the difference. Notice the contrast. Genesis 39, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in this house of this Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended to him, and he made him an overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from that time that he made him the overseer of the house and all over that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob, or for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. The Lord is referenced 5 times in these verses. Clearly what Moses is doing, he's attributing all the success of Joseph, both financially and spiritually, because of the Lord. Joseph was close to the Lord. It's a direct contrast to Judah, who is compromising. So, how can we live this transformed life like Joseph? It's one word, and it's faithfulness. Where compromising is going willingly to sin and living an unrepentant life, someone who's transformed by God is faithful. The first thing I see is faithful in temptations. Where Judah willingly went to see prostitutes, Joseph was continually tempted, but he remained faithful. Look at chapter 39, verses 7 through 12. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put you in charge of everything. Come on. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you." How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men were in the house, was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand and fled and got out of the house. The wife of Potiphar sought to seduce Joseph through sexual immorality. This temptation came, and the only reason that Joseph was faithful was because of his deep trust in God. You see it? We have to understand that our sin is against a holy God, and only this deep sense of responsibility to God will keep us from falling into temptation. I remember very early on, I was counseling a couple, and the one individual struggled mightily with sin, such a sin that was absolutely destroying their marriage. And in the time of counsel and bringing these people to the Lord, bringing them to the scriptures, bringing them to their profession of faith in Jesus Christ, the result, the one person said, "I'll stop doing it. I'll stop doing this sin because of my kids." And I told this individual, "You will not stop because of your kids." "Oh, no, no, I will stop. If this ever affects my kids, I'll stop." Well, guess what? It affected their kids. And it didn't stop. You want to be transformed? What Joseph is saying is there has to be an absolute desire to honor God. That's how you stop. It can't be for a person. I don't care how much you love your spouse and your kids, they will not stop you. If you want to be transformed, you must be transformed by God. Joseph wouldn't compromise. He was faithful in temptation. Verse 10 says, day after day he was tempted. How about you? Do you feel the temptation day by day? Compromise or be faithful when temptation comes. What did Paul tell us in the New Testament? He told Timothy this: flee. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Run from sin. In Joseph, we see a transformed life against temptation. We see faithfulness in temptation. Not only faithfulness in temptation, you want to transform life, but you'll be faithful in trials. When Joseph fled her advances, she framed him. She said that Joseph raped her. Genesis 39, verses 13, it says, and as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out the house, she called to the men in their household and said, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. Mrs. Potiphar told her husband this lie, and he believed her. Verse 19. As soon as the master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Joseph without saying a word. At least in Genesis 39, it doesn't say he said anything. He went to jail. He knew he was innocent. He knew that God, though, had a plan for his life, and he believed it. He didn't understand what God was doing, but he accepted it by faith. He was faithful in this trial. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is faithfulness. Faithful in temptation, faithful in trials. Whether it's those temptations or trials, a transformed life in Christ will be faithful. Look at the last section of the chapter. Again, Genesis 39, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The Lord was with Joseph. He gained favor with unbelievers. How does he do this? By the way, did you know that Joseph is the only patriarch, and I mean patriarch, meaning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob. Joseph, the only patriarch, he never received direct revelation from God. Abraham saw God. Isaac saw God. Jacob saw God, wrestled with God, the pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, these guys have a reason to follow God. They saw him. Joseph never saw God like that and yet followed him. That's faithfulness. By the way, that's the same example we are today, aren't we? Peter writes this in 1 Peter. He says, in this you rejoice, meaning your salvation, though for a little while, if necessary, you'll be grieved with various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faithfulness, my faithfulness, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found in the result, in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a testimony. That's what Joseph is. Though you have not seen him. This is Peter talking. He saw him. Sure, Peter, you could follow Jesus. You saw him. What about you? Will you be faithful? Though you do not now see him. Do you trust him? A transformed life in Jesus Christ is faithful. Faithful in temptation and faithful in trials. So what's the conclusion? What say you, professing follower of Christ? We live in a sin-filled, corrupted world. Are we going to live compromised or transformed? Judah or Joseph? Romans 12, Paul says this. He says, I'm appealing to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you are here and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a choice. What kind of testimony will you be? If you are here and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do it today. Trust Him. He is faithful. And He is worthy to follow. First, admit that you're a sinner and that your sin is against a holy God. Admit your sin deserves penalty and trust that Jesus took that penalty in your place. That Jesus, the Son of God, died for you. That He rose from dead to give you victory. Do this. Repent and be born again. As we go to the communion table, we have much to consider as followers of Christ. What kind of testimony do we want to be? What kind of testimony am I living? Compromised or transformed? Now is the time to examine yourselves, the Bible says. If there are areas in your life that you have compromised, repent and get right with your Lord and Savior, and maybe the people you need to get right with. This is a time where God can do business with us. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But our testimonies are at stake. And we ought to be a witness to those who don't know Him. This time at the communion table is only for believers. Those who have put their trust in Christ. Why? Because it represents what we believe. I hold the bread, and I'm reminded that Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, a life I could not live, so that He might be the perfect sacrifice for my sins. I hold that juice, and I remember that Jesus had to die. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to die for me. And the fact that He is alive today tells us that the sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. This is a reminder to me of the glory of the gospel. The very gospel I want to live for. If you do not know Jesus in a saving way, don't come to this table. But I would ask you, what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder in Judah and Joseph, two men who profess to know You and yet chose two different paths. Lord, help us to be a testimony. Help us to be a testimony of a transformed life in You, Jesus. I pray that this time at the communion table would be that of refreshing and renewal. That we wouldn't leave here just convicted, we'd actually leave here changed. So that we might be salt and light in a corrupted world. A world that You came to die and rise again. Lord, thank You for this opportunity, and for it's Your name I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.